The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson today, we encounter a social status that is foreign to modern Americans. Jesus said, verses 43 to 45, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The strange element here is the social status of slave and or servant. The institution of slavery in the Roman culture of Jesus' day was a bit different from the one that we know from American history. Slavery there was not based on a single race as it was in the Americas. Slaves were obtained mostly by military conquest, but slavery was also used as a form of punishment for crimes or unpayable debts. The slave market in Jesus' day could have included Frenchmen, Englishmen, Germans, Spaniards, Tunisians, Arabians, or Iraqis, among others. Quite a different picture than you might think of slavery in your own mind. Slavery in ancient Rome played an important role in society and the economy. Besides manual labor, slaves performed most domestic work as servants, but they were really slaves. They also might be employed at highly skilled jobs and professions. Unskilled slaves, or those condemned to slavery as punishment, worked on farms, in mines, and at mills. Their living conditions were brutal and their lives often short. This cultural background should help us understand the meaning of our text today. The occasion for Jesus' teaching about servants and slaves was an argument among the 12 apostles about who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom of God. James and John had asked Jesus in verse 37, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Since they made this request shortly before entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they may have thought that Jesus was at that time going to restore the glory of David's throne as the true Messiah, the true Prince of the Jews. Or they may have understood in some dim way that Jesus' prophecy of his suffering and death in Mark 10:32-34 was about to take place, and he would thereafter assume the throne of David with its earthly and temporal rule. There is no evidence that at this time James, John, or any of the apostles understood Jesus' glory to be something that he would receive after his ascension into heaven, and then also in the final judgment in the last days. In whatever way the apostles understood Jesus' future glory and rule, their intention was to rule with him. Here, a key motivation for following Jesus became evident. Although we cannot discount the guiding of the Holy Spirit and their true belief that Jesus was the Messiah, James, John, Peter, and all the other apostles hoped that they would receive earthly benefits by following Jesus. They envisioned themselves as being part of his cabinet or government. Don't think about the current cabinet today. It would be quite a different experience, I'm sure. This meant that whether or not they held the top positions of left hand and right hand, they would still hold the most prominent positions of power and authority among the Jewish people, with the benefits of status, income, and a lasting legacy for their wives and children. It was in response to this idea and expectation that Jesus said a firm no. Verse 42 to 43 says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it will not be so among you." What a letdown. The apostles were not going to be rulers of the Jewish state. They were not going to be rulers in any proper sense of the term. They were going to be, in fact, servants and slaves. The term servant refers to their roles as domestic workers in the household of God. The term slave indicates that they were not masters of their own fate or vocation, but that they were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23. This meant that Jesus would always be their master and that they would always be subject to his orders for the sake of those whom they would serve. How then does this text apply to us today? It applies to the Christian church in two ways. First, it applies directly to the office of the ministry. And second, it applies indirectly to all Christians. When we call pastors with the term ministers, we are really calling them servants. The term for ministry comes from the Greek word diakonia, which is the word servant in verses 43 and 45. This word diakonia reminds pastors that the office of ministry is not one of political governance, but an ecclesiastical ministry of care and service. It reminds us pastors to use due faithfulness and diligence in each and every duty of their office, since they are simply stewards in the household of the Heavenly Father. The term diakonia reminds members of the congregation to show due honor to their pastors as God's ambassadors and ministers, and to accept them with filial love and genuine goodwill, as Luther's Table of Duties in the Small Catechism demands. With regard to the second application of this text, other passages in the New Testament come to mind. Galatians 5:13 to 14 states, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This verse is the basis for Martin Luther's famous 1520 treatise, The Freedom of a Christian, in which Luther explains that Christian freedom means that we are free to be servants of our Christian brethren, to our families, and to all people. Another passage that talks about all Christians being servants is Ephesians 4:11-13, which states, "Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature." There are more passages that talk about Christians being servants, but also other passages that indicate a servant's attitude, such as Ephesians 4:2-3. There, St. Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Also, Ephesians 5:21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And such admonitions can be found throughout the New Testament. Although we are called to be servants of one another, it is something that Christians fail to do perfectly or even very often. We are too weak to be good or perfect servants of God. Luther explains such temptation in the sixth petition of the Large Catechism, that in the world there is nothing but, quote, arrogance and pride, along with fondness for luxury, honor, fame, and power. No one is willing to be the least, but everyone wants to sit in the chief seat and to be seen by all. We are all guilty of this, you know, both pastors and people. For such temptations and sin, Christ came to earth, suffered, died, and was buried. He died the death of a slave on the cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. True servanthood is not found in your pastor or in the people of this congregation, but true servanthood is found in Christ alone. He is the only one who has renounced all desires for luxury, honor, fame, and power in order to serve his Father and his Father's household. In our gospel, Jesus commands us to follow his example of being a servant, but such following is not why we are saved. It's not a condition of salvation. Our salvation depends only on the servant's work of Christ, not on our own good works, no matter how good or excellent they may be. Because Christ has obeyed his Father perfectly in the matter of servanthood, he has been elevated above all authorities and power to the right hand of his Father. Jesus no longer has the form of a servant, though he still retains his human nature. Jesus now rules both the heavens and the earth, and will at the appointed time return to judge both the living and the dead. In that day, those who believe in Jesus and are baptized will be raised from the dead to life eternal. This is the Lord whom we serve today with thankfulness, gladness, joy, and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.